Thank you for the bottle of water. I was thinking when Carrie was speaking Sunday, most of you are here, I could hear the laryngeal strain, and then Danny, all elders think alike, immediately got up and gave Carrie a bottle of water. So it was good. And someone in my family had already texted me, does Pastor Hardy have a bottle of water? So it was good. Everyone caring for everyone in the church body. We're going to open in prayer and read our text, which is Titus chapter 2. That's just a jumping off text in just a moment. But just a reminder that this month we've really been talking about, but I think it's our thinking as well as the elders, of the family within the church family. So that's been sort of our theme for the month. And we've talked about marriage, how our marriages should bless not only us as married people, married couples, but bless the church. Our marriages should be examples of Christ and his bride, the church. Then last week, we've talked about Danny. We didn't talk about Danny, but Danny talked about children in the church and how our care and concern and training of our children reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and should be an attraction to the world about how differently we view the blessings of childhood. And tonight, we're going to talk about the other end of the life spectrum, older saints. Older saints in the church. What is their role in the church? And what is our commitment to older saints who fulfill this role? So that'll be our theme for tonight. And I really have two goals for this evening. One is to remind us about the important ministry that God has directed older men and women to have and to carry out in the church. Secondly, to remind us what the Bible says should be our duty and ministry to older men and women who carry out that obligation in the church. Those are the two principles. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to read those together and then I'll pray. Titus 2, 1 through 5. Here Paul is writing to young Titus, a young pastor that he's mentoring. And Paul says, but as for you, the you is Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Actually, let's go on down to verse 10 just so you get the sense of the whole passage. Verse 5 picks up, to be teaching the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants, they're to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's just pray about our time together, and then we'll look at these verses and more. Lord, we bow before you tonight, just thanking you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the church that he purchased with his own blood. And even this month, Father, as we've been reminded about the practical outworking of the doctrine that we are taught Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, how it should be worked out, Lord, in our relationships with one another, marriages and children and here with various ages in the church. So, Lord, help us tonight to come away with a clearer picture about how we can represent our Savior and how we can represent that very church that he purchased with his own blood. In his name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, our focus tonight is on senior older adults. And many of you know, I think a lot of you probably know that I'm a geriatrician. I do have people ask me, what is a geriatrician? It's the opposite of a pediatrician. That's how I describe it a lot of times. But it's a specialist in the medical care of older people. But tonight I'm really talking to you about gerontology. That's the study of aging, but not as the world views gerontology. But you could say this is a little bit of a mini course in biblical gerontology, the biblical study of aging. And we live in a culture that has clearly gone crazy and really is completely pursuing youthfulness and self-expression. Those are the mantras of the day. We can't stand in line in a store. We can hardly even see any kind of media without being bombarded with images of youthful people, beautiful people according to the world, male and female people who are trying to tell us that what we are is not what we should be. And if you're not so youthful, you're not so athletic or handsome or beautiful, well, then the media promises you ways that you can get into shape, quickly lose weight, or camouflage the reality of what we are with cosmetics. In the high school Resolve class, many of you who have children in those classes, young students in those classes, know that we're really trying to prepare our young people to respond in a Christ-like way to this kind of world. A world that is forcefully propounding the philosophy that we are what our desires are and that we are not what God desires us to be. That's the world we live in. We've reached the point where, even as Paul warned the Romans, just as their society was, so our society is, and it has changed truth into a lie. We actually are so far gone that our society is trying to tell people that a woman can be a man and a man can be a woman. But this philosophy actually is present in our relationships with older people. And it predated what we see now happening in gender. Many people now propound the belief that our desire when we're old ought to be young. And they say that that's a good and right thing, and it can be attractive. I can say to myself as I'm almost old that it can be an enticing philosophy. The world tells older people that they need to think and act like a young person. And they're actually telling young people that you need to think and act as if you're old, as if you're wise. And while there's nothing wrong with a reasonable measure to make ourselves healthy and fit and attractive, we need to keep in mind that, as Solomon wrote, beauty fades very quickly. Health, wealth, all that passes by so soon. As a Christian, like everyone else, our bodies will inevitably use our youthfulness as we grow older. We'll grow more wrinkled, believe it or not. But there's another kind of beauty that grows with age. And that's the beauty we want to talk about tonight. The good news is that this beauty is available to people of all ages and all genetic makeups. You don't have to be born beautiful to be spiritually beautiful. It's not just for those who've been endowed with good-looking genes, or genes that cause you to be good-looking. I'm talking about the beauty of a person who seeks to develop godliness in their life and carry that godliness into old age. Now, the first question that is probably on many people's minds here is, what is old age? I bet you there's a few people thinking about that. I saw from a few heads shaking. So medically speaking, I can talk a little bit about this. In our Western society in the United States, old age is about the age of 70. I know that'll be a disappointment to some and an encouragement to others. I'm aware that businesses such as the AARP or the Association for Mature American Citizens tell you that old age is age 50, so they can market to you and get you to sign up and pay a monthly or yearly due. But generally, age, old age, is when a person reaches an age in life where their life expectancy is about 15 years. So today, in American society, a person who is 70, on average, if they're healthy, can expect to live until about age 85. That's also good news for many of you. It rapidly declines from there. A person who is healthy at age 75 can expect to live until about age 86. So starting at about age 70, that 15-year life expectancy really starts to contract. But age 70, medically speaking, gerontologically speaking, is about the age of 70. Now, in comparison, the Bible has a definition that is linked to what's called the hoary head, or the gray haired, the gray head. And it doesn't say this, but I suppose it means mainly gray for some of you, because there are some, I'm sure, in this audience who are showing that they are prematurely gray in some speckled areas. But despite that comfort, we can really say that we're talking about people in their late 60s or early 70s and beyond when I'm talking about older people. Now, that said, at every age, Christ expects us, the Lord expects us, to develop Christ-like characteristics and to conduct ourselves in a way that displays His beauty and His glory to the lost and dying world around us. That's the purpose, really, of this text in Titus chapter 2. The church is called both the holy and both the body, the body and the bride of Christ. It should be developing as the beautiful bride of Christ, corporately displaying the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as His bride, Ephesians 5:27 tells us that He is determined and He will present us as having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and blameless. So the church, instead of growing more wrinkled over time like people, actually gets less wrinkled over time. That's an encouragement to us as well. So Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul is talking to Titus about how the church should develop as a body, each person relating to each other and contributing as they age for the express purpose of attracting others to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what Titus 2, the first 10 verses, are about. The theme is actually given, as we read in verse 5, where Paul says that his witness to Timothy and to tell the church that they should be doing these things so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's also mentioned again, the same concept in verse 8, where Paul says to Titus, "Titus, your speech should be beyond reproach so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." In 2:10, he says this as well to slaves. He says, "Adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect." In other words, in all situations and stages of life, we should beautify the gospel by our behavior, and in doing so, point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does the church develop into this kind of church body that attracts people to the gospel of Christ? First of all, we're not going to spend time on this, but of course, everything is framed and grounded upon doctrine. Paul mentions doctrine in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 10. And all godly living is built on the sound doctrine of the Word of God. As Paul wrote to Titus's friend Timothy, the Word of God reproves, corrects, and trains us in righteousness. It equips us for every good work, including the good works that are listed here in chapter 2 of Titus. So then Paul focuses on the five groups in the church that I've mentioned to you: older men, older women, younger men. And then he gives a special application to Titus, and then another to slaves. But this evening, as I said, our main purpose is to look at the first five verses and to look at older people within the church family. Now, before we go through these verses, and then I'll also bring in some other verses about what are our duty back to older people, I just thought it would be good to make some general observations, some conclusions from these verses apart from the main message. First of all, that there are legitimate age and gender distinctions in the church. These verses clearly demonstrate that fact. Paul gives different counsel for different ages of men and women. He doesn't lump everyone into the same category. There are philosophies that abound in our land. Feminism is one of them. It's infiltrated the church. But these philosophies say that there are no gender distinctions. That's not true according to many passages of Scripture. Of course, there is one passage that's dealing with salvation, Galatians 3:28. If you read all of that in context, there Paul is talking about there's no difference in terms of salvation when it comes to gender. But there are many scriptures, including these, that show that there are distinct roles for men and women in the church and in the home. The second general observation is that we relate to different ages and genders in appropriate and different ways often. Now later I'll talk about this, but in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, Paul says this. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters, all in purity." There's a great example of Paul saying you treat people differently based on their age and based on their gender. Third, there's to be interaction and not separation, complete separation especially, between the various ages in the church. The church is the family of God. And in the family ages are all there for the benefit of one another. Older adults have experience and wisdom to impart to the younger. Younger adults have idealism, energy, and enthusiasm that encourages older people. I'm encouraged very often by the enthusiasm and energy of younger people. Sometimes I'm exhausted by it too. So, yes, the younger and the older together, whether at church or home, is good, but that can create tension if you've ever been in the presence of an older or younger person together. Sometimes they see things from a different perspective. But that's the design that the Lord has given to us so that we can show the difference that we have compared to the world. The world has much tension in this area. They're constantly driving each other apart. But we as believers in our homes and in our church should not be characterized as so. This is one reason we don't have a traditional service and a contemporary service. Older people need to learn that there are some newer hymns that have recently been written. And younger people need to learn that there are hymns that were written before the Jars of Clay became a group. All of them can learn together that these things can be profitable for the Lord. And while it's fine to have a class for young students or young couples or social events for seniors, like Silver Saints, I can't wait till I'm a Silver Saint. We need to work at getting to know one another across the age distinctions. And the text clearly shows here that believers, old and young, interact together. They're principles of practical Christian living that the older should be giving to the younger. And so there must be of necessity interaction, not separation, between the various ages. Last general principle. There are different opportunities, weaknesses, and temptations that come with different ages and stages in life. Younger people often have more energy and enthusiasm to devote to ministry. But generally, they often have young families and busy careers, and their time is spread thin, and without careful oversight, they can misappropriate their time to what God has called them to do then versus later. Younger people whose children are out of the nest have more time, but I can testify they have less energy. And so we have to gear our life and understand our life and the temptation. As an older person, it can be tempting sometimes to say, well, I have less energy, so I just need to completely shut back. But that's not what the Lord says. The retirement years, especially, I have found in my practice, can bring special kinds of temptation that I see older people falling into. I'm encouraged when I see in our body older people who, in retirement, are devoting themselves to things like promoting the ministry of the brethren, like doing the coffee ministry, or promoting missions by going on mission trips, or caring for the church building, etc. These are things that often they could not do when they were younger because they had to shepherd along a herd of children or whatever. But in contrast, we see the world, worldly aging, people focusing more and more on themselves, traveling, playing games, spending money and time on themselves more and more. You know, I used to think before I'd got very far into geriatrics, it was younger people who were always thinking of themselves. Sadly, older people think more about themselves often than younger people. And it's really heartbreaking to see that. You see this a great deal in the world. So we must avoid those temptations. And in contrast, the world should see us as we age, focusing less and less on ourselves and more on the people of God, on the family of God. So each stage of life has unique opportunities and temptations. And so with those general observations, I want to now just develop a little bit more this theme of the beauty of godliness, first of all, in how older people minister to the church. Now, as I've stated earlier, the first verse talks about sound doctrine being the basis, the foundation for all godly living. I mentioned to you, in the chapter 1 of Titus, Paul is talking to Titus about the need to have sound doctrine so that you can refute outsiders, people who are wicked, who are trying to tear down families and trying to destroy Christianity. But in the church, Paul starts to, in chapter 2, talk about how we practically work out these characteristics of Christian living, especially in each group, and tonight for older people. You know, to have great doctrine without practice is simply dead orthodoxy. And to have great practice without doctrine is simply moralism and dukedism. So as a church, we must strike the balance and show the world that our great doctrinal education is linked to great doctrinal practice and outworking in our church body. If the truth of God's doctrine, the Word of God, grips your life, it will affect how you relate in your family, as we've heard the first couple of three messages this month, and it will affect how we relate in the body. We will seek to integrate our lives into the church body, and in this case, older adults. So sound doctrine is very practical. Verse 2 of Titus chapter 2 says that older men are to be godly so as to attract others to the Savior. Now, I've already told you what older men means. Actually, Paul, in the ninth verse of Philemon, called himself an older man, an old man. He was in his 60s at that point. So the fact, though, that Paul lists these qualities show that they're not automatically there. They're just not automatically present. He needs to remind Titus to remind older men what qualities they should be developing and demonstrating in their life. If you're older or aspire to be older, which most people in this room are doing right now, then, and these qualities don't describe you, then you need to focus on developing them rather than go on as you are. Paul says that older men are to be temperate. Now, the word literally means to not be intoxicated by wine or strong drink, but it also has the meaning of being sober-minded and clear-headed. An older man ministering to the church has a great ministry if, in the midst of this rapidly changing, chaotic culture, an older man can be clear-headed about what's going on, who we ought to trust, who we should be pursuing, and what we should be pursuing. Paul also says older men are to be dignified. This means serious. They're serious about their about the purpose they have in life. They have a personal dignity that invites honor and respect. It does not imply that an older man is gloomy or has no sense of humor, praise the Lord, but they should be serious about their purpose. And older men and younger men who are growing to be older men should be thinking about, is my life beginning or actually now actually doing the invitation to people to say that in God's grace and providence in the church, honor and respect is something that people should accord to me. We're going to talk about that in just a moment as we talk about what the church should be doing for older people who exhibit these qualities. An older person in this category should be someone who lives in light of eternity, knowing that very soon, within 15 years on average, they will stand before the Lord. So now they're standing before humans and still standing before the Lord, and they're more and more realizing that. By the way, this quality is also used of deacons and their wives, so it's not just exclusive to older people, but in all of these qualities, older people, especially older men, should be leading as examples. The next quality is older men are to be sensible. Again, another requirement for elders, and something that all believers should aspire to. 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about this. Titus in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 12, talks about the same quality. But here it's applied to older people. It means to be balanced and under control. Older people, our ministry, should be characterized by one of under control, self-control, balance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Not impulsive, not given over to various passions. Steady as she goes, that sailing term. Paul uses this same term, actually, even when talking to the women. It's actually the term encourage in some translations. But older men, again, are to especially be the exemplar of this quality. Next, older men are to be sound in faith. Sound means healthy. They should have a healthy faith in God that comes from a lifetime of trusting God in practical matters. And that should be seen in their life. Their family should know. The church family should know. Here is a man who has trusted God in practical matters through the years. I'd like to talk to him about this particular practical matter that I'm facing. Older men are to be sound in love. As you grow older, rather than become more grumpy, like the movie title, you should become more loving. Rather than becoming more hard to live with, you should become more gracious. Rather than becoming intolerant and hardened toward others, become more compassionate toward other people. This should be the characteristic of an older person who's being used in the body of Christ. One of my favorite men, a pastor of mine who's gone to be with the Lord now, used to say to me, Jeff, of people who know God's grace should be of all people most gracious. I never forgot it, as you can tell tonight. I still haven't forgotten it. I can still hear him saying that to me. That's the way older men should be. We should be gracious in the presence of the body of Christ. We should measure ourselves. In fact, he would tell me this. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 7, and see if you have those characteristics growing in your life. And we should. Older men need to demonstrate those characteristics that are the characteristics of a person who is sound in love. Older men are to be sound in perseverance, this text says. Older men should know how to bear up under the trials of life, and they are many, with a buoyant hope in the promises of God. They should have lived a life that says God's promises are sure, even in difficult times. And they should be an example of that. Rather than dropping out of the race, older men should be showing, how do you run the race with endurance? Fixing their eyes on the Lord Jesus, even as it says about him in Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses, he fixed his eyes on the joy set before him. Older men should be doing that as well. So older men who have these qualities will stand out in the world, and they'll stand out to the world, and they'll point people to the beauty of Christ and the beauty of being a part of Christ's church. Now, what about older women? Verse 3 says that older women are to be examples of godliness, training the younger women. Godly older women have a very important role to play in developing the church as the body of Christ. Older women, it says, are to be reverent in their behavior. This behavior means their demeanor, their inner character should be one of reverence, which literally means suitable to a sacred position. I always think of Anna in Luke chapter 2 when I think of this. Anna, who was ministered in the temple of the Lord after her husband died when she was in her 20s. She's now in her 80s. But she was reverent and feared God, and it was evident that she lived her life in the presence of the Lord. This is what an older woman should be. When you're around that woman, you should be thinking, this is someone who lives their life in the presence of the Lord. If you're older, you should be praying that God will help others see in you that you live your life in His presence. It says older women are not to be malicious gossips. This is actually a single word in the original language. And guess who it describes 34 other times in the Bible? Satan. Malicious gossip is what Satan is, and it literally means to throw things at people. A godly woman will not repeat damaging stories about others. I was always thinking about my grandmother here. I think the worst thing I ever heard my grandmother say on my mother's side was, she's not my cup of tea. That's probably the harshest thing I ever heard her say. And that's really the kind of person we're talking about here, about not being a malicious gossip. Do the people around you have to cover their ears sometimes because they're worried that you're going to demean someone else? An older woman who's godly will not spread rumors or half-truths that damage another person's reputation. They'll speak the truth and the truth in love, but they will not be malicious. Older women are not to be enslaved to much wine, it says. There's a connection between the previous one, a loose tongue, and intoxicating drink, without a question. In my work, sadly, I often observe unbelieving older women, and men, by the way, who as they grow older, it becomes easier and easier for them to take a drink to block their aches and pains, drown their loneliness or their discouragement about their life situation. Before long, I find that they're being controlled by alcohol, and that's a sin. No Christian should be controlled by anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if it were not a danger, Paul would not have told Timothy to remind older women about that. Older women, it says, are to teach what is good. The word good can be translated in other places. It is translated as being attractive or beautiful. And it's very important to note here that in this particular case, Paul is not telling Titus to do the teaching. He's actually saying the older women should be doing the teaching about what is good, what is attractive and beautiful. Godly. What is godly? That's how he's defining beautiful. Some translations have the word encourage in this text too, and that's the same word as I said earlier about making things sensible. Sometimes older women need to help younger women not feel overwhelmed by the difficulties of rearing children and caring for the house. It's hard work. It's the most difficult work, I can tell you, having watched someone do it. And there's a temptation sometimes to abandon that and to sit around and watch movies and surf the internet or post on social media and to begin to think that I'm happier doing these things, that they're more beautiful than the responsibilities that God has given me in the home. Older women are to help younger women return to their senses of what's truly beautiful to the Lord. The older women should help them think sensibly about the important duty of loving their husband and their children. And this is especially important now in our culture as more and more young women come to Christ from pagan backgrounds. Most of them have not had a godly role model to teach them how to make their homes an attractive place for a family. It is a blessing to a husband to be able to come home to a loving and wonderful house. It doesn't have to be beautiful or big or anything like that, but it's a great blessing. It takes work to do that. And husbands, we need to remember that. And older women, we need to remind younger women about the blessing of that, the blessing of learning and knowing and doing how to love your husband and your children. Worldly feminism tells women, forget your family and find fulfillment in your career or a virtual or real romance, but it's not true. Godly older women must teach younger women about the beauty of a godly home. Actually, while I was studying this, I read excerpts from a book. I think I'd seen this book when I was younger, but it's actually a book. The title is The Hidden Art of Homemaking, Creating Beauty in Everyday Life. It was written many years ago by the wife of Francis Schaeffer. And I didn't read the whole book, but it seemed to me, everything I read of it seemed to be like a really good book for some people to study together who might be struggling in this area. But the reason that Paul gives these services for older men and older women, as I said again in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. An older adult who claims to be a Christian but does not demonstrate these qualities here and is instead characterized by trying to stay young and relevant to the world, they're not a good advertisement for the gospel. They're not a good advertisement in the church. They're not a good ambassador for Christ. But an older adult who practices these things will stand out from the philosophy of the world. They will show that there is a better way, the way of Christ. And they'll be men or women like the woman in Proverbs 31. They will be praised, and they will deflect that praise to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the last section, I want to talk about how the church body ministers back to older people who fulfill these characteristics. And there are three ways. By respecting their presence, by seeking and considering their advice, and then by ministering to them in their affliction. Very quickly, we've got 17 minutes, or more, I guess, but we'll probably be done around 8. The bottom line is that there are three special ways that the Bible talks that we can minister to older people. First of all, respecting their presence. Here are a couple of texts to remember. Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown. We respect a crown. It's a crown of glory, and it is gained in a righteous life. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Gray hair is good, the Bible says. One of my favorite verses in this text is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. I think you should turn there. I'm going to read it, but you should turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. This is part of the moral law of God. The moral law of God extends beyond the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you read on either side of this verse, you'll see commandments that are clearly moral in nature. And right in the midst of treating strangers graciously and not seeking after witches and mediums is this verse. Leviticus 19:32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." So the Bible is saying that part of the law of God is that we should honor the great-headed person even by standing when we're in their presence. I was telling Vera the other night, the last spanking I ever remember getting was when I didn't stand up when a lady walked into the room. I'll never forget that spanking, believe me. And I still have a reflexive stand up when a lady walks into the room now, believe me. I think there's still a few pains in some part of my body. But nevertheless, this verse is really important in the moral outworking of the law of God. According to the Hebrew tradition, a young man was obliged to rise up when a gray-headed man was at a distance of 4 cubits, and then to sit down again as soon as the older man with gray hair passed him by. And this was done in honor of the older man. This was not only, by the way, observed by the Jewish people, but even among the heathens, who reckoned it an abomination, a wickedness, and a capital crime if a young man did not rise up in the presence of an old man. For example, the Egyptians and the Greeks believed that the younger, when they met an older person in the way, they should turn aside when coming toward them until they had passed, and they should rise up and offer their seat to the older person. And that is how a young person was defined as being humane, even in those Egyptian and Greek cultures. Now, this law is not intended to limit this kind of respect to just gray-headed people. I don't think the lady I got a spanking for had any gray hair. But nevertheless, it is intended to show a way that we respect people. It says, honor the face of the old man. The old man who has wrinkles and withered and might be liable to being made fun of or despised. But the younger man, even according to Hebrew tradition, was not to sit in their place and not to contradict the word of an old man forcefully or at all. Remember, I told you 1 Timothy 2:15 says, do not rebuke an older man. This is the Old Testament principle of that. And this can be applied to elders in offices, magistrates, masters, teachers. But it's particularly given to remind us to honor God because he's the Ancient of Days. And so by remembering to honor older men, it's a reminder that we need to even more honor God because that's the way the last part of the verse ends. And fear thy God, I am the Lord. And it was he that commanded such reverence to older people. And he that would punish the marks of irreverence if it was shown to them. Because God himself was to be feared and reverenced from everlasting to everlasting. So the first way we give back to older people who have given to us is that we honor them in their presence. And we make sure that they know that we honor them. Secondly, we should consider the advice of older people. This is not an unbreakable axiom, as Elihu says in Job, the 32nd chapter. But Job, in the 12th chapter, acknowledged the principle by saying that wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. So it is an axiom, while not an unbreakable axiom. And today, when we have older people in the body, we ought to be seeking out their wisdom and experience. Not necessarily always to act upon it, but not to act as the world does and discard the old ways for the progressive ways. That's the way the world treats the older man and actually the Ancient of Days. Again, this does not mean always following counsel or advice, but it does mean seeking and listening to it and factoring it in to your decision as a younger person. I'm always reminded of Rehoboam in this case. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, this is just after the death of Solomon. And his son Rehoboam was trying to decide how he should lead. And here in verse 6, chapter 12, 1 Kings, it says, "Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, 'How do you advise me to answer this people?' The people had sent an ambassador to King Rehoboam to ask him to treat them in a certain way. And they said to him," and then they gave their answer. Let me just read it in verse 7. "They said to him, 'If you'll be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they'll be your servants forever.'" Verse 8 says, "But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him." And it goes on to show that he followed the advice of the younger and not the older. Sadly, today, we live in a time when there are many, many, many Rehoboams. And even worse, we actually live in a time when the older men are trying to give the same advice that the younger men are giving. It's even worse than in Rehoboam's time. They're seeking the young people for insights and not the other way around. They're seeking the young people to find how should I dress and behave and worship and all these sorts of things. But this ought not to be. It's really part of that philosophy I said earlier, where today women are trying to be men and men are trying to be women, while older are trying to be younger and younger are trying to be older. So finally, let's look at the last thing, a very important thing, how we can return ministry from older adults by ministering to them, and that's by caring for them in their affliction. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this. James, remember, is the little brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had witnessed, I'm sure, this behavior in his older brother. And James in chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So I want to focus particularly on this visiting widows and widowers, the male version of a widow, because this is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ through his little brother and through the Holy Spirit. Not just to only see them or speak a word of comfort to them, but to communicate with older people. One commentator says, to supply their wants as they may require and according to the ability that God has given to you. How can we show this kind of care to older people in the church? Well, there are two ways. And I think there are two ways that are really hard for people: time and touch. The word visit actually does not mean dropping in for a social call. It includes that, but it actually comes from the same word that is used for elders as overseer. In other words, we're to look out for and care for the concerns of older people who are afflicted. We have to show this concern for widows and widowers, because that takes the focus off of ourselves and puts it on the needs of others, just like they should have been doing for us in their old age. One practical way I found to do this is to actually move it from being a good intention. I often say, I need to go see that person. But one way to actually obey it is to actually put it on my schedule, put it in my calendar. It's just easy for me to think I need to go see so-and-so, but then and encourage them at this time in their life and their affliction. And it's a great thought, But if I don't put it on my schedule, often it doesn't happen. I'll send myself an email with the name of this person. Because like you, I don't have a lot of spontaneous free time sometimes. And so, but if I schedule it, it becomes part of the routine. It's just a practical tip for helping us to do this. Now, in addition to time, there's touch. Now, I want to tell you something. About 7 or 8 years ago in the hospital, sometimes we have summer medical or summer students, maybe a medical student who's following us around. And one summer, I asked a student to not tell anybody why they were there and to follow the doctors and nurses and students and residents around on rounds and count the number of times that the patient was actually touched. Guess what they found? The more debilitated a patient was, if they had dementia or they were really sick, the less they got touched, not the more. This is the way the world performs. Listen to these verses that I'm going to read, you don't have to look them up, that talk about how the Lord ministered to people. Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction, there's that word again, among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pain. Then chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus again went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel in the kingdom of God, and healing from every affliction. Now, how did he do that? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, here it says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, that's a leper, and says, I will be clean. And immediately his leper was healed. Verse 14, here Jesus is entering his mother-in-law's house. Now imagine touching your mother-in-law. That's a big one. I'm just joking. I had a very sweet mother-in-law. But when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying with a fever. That was Peter's mother-in-law. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose. Jesus could have said, fever, go. But he put as part of his ministry touching people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out loud, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Again, he could have just said, according to your faith, be it done to you. But he touched the eyes of these blind men. Mark 1:41, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down, and said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. We often talk about how we'd like to be more like the Lord Jesus. I think we can be more like the Lord Jesus by just holding the hand of someone who's afflicted, touching them. Yes, praying with them. Yes, speaking a word of encouragement. But yes, touching them. People I find are often afraid to touch people who are afflicted. But Christians should not be that way. If you read back in the histories of ancient Rome, even in the notes of the Caesar at that time, he would marvel at how the only people who stayed behind to minister and care for the people dying of plague were, in his word, the Galileans. That's the way a Christian should be to people who are afflicted. There's usually no payback when you care in this way, especially for elderly people. But what motivates you to care for them is that you know they have needs and they're part of the body of Christ. You apply what the world calls, we know, is the golden rule. We want to be treated just like we're treating them. And we do it to please the Lord who sent his son so that we could be adopted into the church family that we're talking about this month. So the point is that if God's word takes root in our heart, it will shift our focus from ourselves to others. We'll become a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, and demonstrate the true love of the Lord Jesus. And so the interaction between the older and younger members of the church is the perfect place to do that. That's really the message tonight. Older people, do not forget, we have a responsibility. And younger people, you have a responsibility. And that will be a beautiful picture to the world. When the world says, behold, how they love one another, and that by this all men know you're my disciples if you love one another, this is a way to picture that in truth. So God wants all of us to focus on becoming his people, beautiful to him, and not focused on the outward fading beauty that's so important to the world. He wants us to have that inner lasting beauty that shows our heart is obedient to him. You know, the world, and I do as well, often refer to a beautiful person as being attractive. Their beauty attracts, we say that. He's attractive, she's attractive. Or a place is attractive, like the Grand Canyon or the Outer Banks. But the body of Christ should have a different kind of beauty, not a worldly beauty, but a beauty of such different that those who do not know the Lord are attracted to him because of us. They see how we minister to and are ministered to by older people, older adults in our congregation. So be thinking about that. Let's pray about that together, and let's determine that we'll be an example in this way as we grow older. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for our Savior. And Lord, even now we think of that verse where it says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. So Lord, may we be touched with the feelings of those around us who are in need. And Lord, may we see needs where people don't even know they have a need. May our older congregation, older members of our congregation, see that younger people have needs, and sometimes they're even afraid to ask. May the younger people be more willing to ask. Lord, may we all be gracious to one another. And Father, we ask that you would use this characteristic as we grow more like it to draw others into this body, into the body of Christ, to convert sinners so that they can also be part of the caring body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.